Would you turn back to Genesis chapter 2? Lord willing, tonight I'm going to be preaching from the second psalm on the Messiah King. That psalm is quoted 10 different times in the New Testament, and that gives us some idea of the importance of that psalm, Psalm 2. I want to preach this morning on the subject sanctification. Sanctification. And my goal in this message is just not for everyone to have a proper understanding of what the word means. I want us to be sanctified by and to know and to worship the sanctifier. Now, this is an unusual word. It's not a word that we use in everyday language. Matter of fact, I'm not sure of the word being used outside of the Bible. But this is the first time we read the word in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 2. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Now, the seventh day was not intrinsically or inherently holy. It was no different than Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sunday. But God sanctified it. God blessed it. God declared it to be holy. The seventh day is Saturday, and it would be later called the Sabbath day. Turn to Exodus chapter 20 for just a moment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day, Saturday. Nowhere in the Bible is the Sabbath changed to Sunday. People talk about the Christian Sabbath. That's not in the Bible. The Sabbath is Saturday. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that's within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, to sanctify, what the word means, to sanctify, is to take something common and ordinary and set it apart for holy purposes, consecrated to the Lord God. And if the Lord sets something apart, it is set apart. It's now consecrated to Him who is holy. Now, God is holy. Pray for me as I try to talk about this subject. God is holy. What did the seraphims cry in Isaiah's vision? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. God is holy. God the Father is holy. God the Son is holy. God the Holy Spirit is holy. Holy, holy, holy. Now, this holiness speaks of His otherness, His uniqueness. There is no one or no thing that can be compared or likened to God. You can't say this is like God, or he's like God, or that's like God. God is utterly unique. If we were asked the question, what's most like God, a grasshopper or an angel? The answer is neither. God cannot be compared with anything. Look at you're in Exodus 20. Look at the commandment against idolatry in verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. That's what God calls himself. A jealous God. Intolerant of false idols. Let's go on reading. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, when someone makes a false concept of God, it doesn't have to be a physical idol. It's just a false concept of God. The reason is they hate God as he is, and they would change him and make him into a God they feel comfortable with. That's what idolatry is. Verse 6, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now the Lord is other. I like that. He's other. He's utterly unique. He's of too pure eyes to behold iniquity. When Christ said, and there's no more horrible cry in all of the Word of God than this, when Christ said from the cross, and it's quoted in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't saying this because he didn't know. He gives the reason in verse 3 of Psalm 22, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. God is holy. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. He's holy, and all of his attributes are holy. Now, when we speak of God, we must think of the sovereign God. Only he is sovereign. That means his will is always done, and his will is a holy will. He's got a holy justice. He's got a holy wrath. He is holy in his independence. He's holy in his immutability, the fact that he cannot change. He's holy in his love. He's holy in his grace. God is holy. And when he sanctified the seventh day, he's demonstrating his authority as the Holy One of Israel. If he says the seventh day is holy, you know what? The seventh day is holy, isn't it? It's set apart unto God. And he is to be regarded as such by his people. This thing of holiness, otherness, absolute purity. When the Lord teaches us to pray, what does he teach us to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy, reverend is thy name. That is how he is to be regarded by his people. I remember reading a commentary once on that statement, and the man said, let your name be glorified. And I thought, that's not what that means. Let is not in the word. Let us let this know. Holy and reverend is his name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We regard his name, all of his attributes, as holy. Peter said, quoting from Isaiah, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Now, we can't make him holy, obviously. He is who he is. But we can regard him to be holy. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to him that asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. Now, I want to look at a couple of, well, four or five examples out of the Old Testament. Would you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 10? Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who was the great high priest, took either of them his censer. That is what you burn incense on, that represents the prayers of the saints, but most especially the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, making the prayers of the saints acceptable. That's what that censer is all about. And he put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, what did he do wrong? He didn't take fire from off the altar. He took fire from somewhere else. You see, the altar is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they presumed, although they were commanded to only take fire from off the altar, they presume, well, this fire's all right. It's good enough. I mean, fire's fire. And it wasn't fire from off the altar of sacrifice, which represents the atonement of Christ. The only way those prayers can be heard, the only way that incense can be accepted, is because of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what the altar typifies. Now look what happened. Verse 2. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. Fire came down out from out of heaven and devoured them. I guess there was nothing but ashes left. They were gone. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, he didn't apologize for the Lord. He didn't say, oh, Aaron, I'm sorry this took place. Look at his response. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified. And then come nigh unto me, and before all the people I'll be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. He didn't object to this. You see, God is only glorified. God is only sanctified in our hearts when the only way we can approach Him is through the bloody sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I come any other way, all I prove by that is I don't really believe He's all that holy. I think I can come into His presence on my own. And I don't need the atonement, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to enter into His presence. If I can even think of God, now listen to this statement. If I can even think of God by way of Him accepting me apart from the person and work of Christ, all I do is say, I don't really believe You're that holy. I believe You can accept me as I am. This comes from a high view of yourself and a low view of God. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6. Now this is when the ark has been brought back to Israel from the land of the Philistines. And we read in verse 19, the men, when it had been brought back, some men opened it up and looked inside of it. Now look in verse 19. And he smote the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000, 70 men, and the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth-Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Now they presumed, without a priest, without the blood sacrifice, let's just look up into the ark and see what's in there. And what did God do? He killed over 50,000 of them. Was God too severe? No. God is holy. Whatever He does is right. Now just take that. Somebody says, that seems severe. No, it doesn't. Whatever God does is right, whether you and I see it or not. And these people presumed to open up and look at who God is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from the blood sacrifice. And we have so many examples of this in the scripture. You remember that man Uzzah? The ark is being carried on a cart and it hits a rut in the ground, and he puts forth his hand to steady it, to keep it from falling off the cart. God kills him. God kills him. Why? Uzzah did not regard the God as holy. That's why. He thought, well, I can touch that ark. I can help God out. And God killed him. What about Uzziah? Uzziah, the great king, all of a sudden he decides, I'm going to offer up a sacrifice, or I can burn incense. Now, only the priest could do that. The priest represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way I can come into God's presence is through the priest. Uzziah said, well, I can come on my own. He burns up. He lights the incense. It starts coming in. And what does God do? He turns him into a leper. And he dies a leper. And that's what Isaiah is talking about when he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. When God made him a leper because he presumed to come into God's presence without a priest. What about Saul, King Saul? He decided not to wait on Samuel. And he went ahead and offered up a sacrifice without a priest. He lost the kingdom. God said, I've rejected him. We have so many examples of things like this in the scripture. What about when David numbered the people? All he did was take a census and numbered the people of Israel. And God killed 70,000 people as a result of him doing that. Why? He numbered the people without the atonement money. They were considered people, God's people, God's Israel, without the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God is holy. He's of too pure eyes to behold iniquity. God is holy. And he's to be regarded as such by his people. Even Moses. Moses, the people said, we're thirsty. So he smote the rock twice. God didn't say, smite the rock again. He said, speak to the rock. The rock had already been smitten. Moses gets mad at everybody because they're complaining for water and murmuring. He said, must we fetch water out of the rock, you rebels? And he smote it twice. You know what God said? Because you failed to sanctify me before the people, you're not entering the promised land. God is holy. His holiness is his beauty. His holiness is his glory. His holiness is his being. He sanctified. He declared to be holy the seventh day. Now somewhere in fallen religious man's thinking, he has changed the meaning of sanctification. And you will find this in just about every gathering going on under the name of Christianity. Men have changed the meaning of sanctification because they really don't regard God as holy. Sanctification is viewed as how you live. Justification is your legal standing before God, and sanctification is how you live. It's your character, it's your conduct, it's your actions in this world. Now let me give you this definition I got out of Vine's Greek Dictionary on what sanctification means. And this is pretty much the standard view, and I'm quoting this from Vine's Greek Dictionary. The holy character, that's sanctification, the holy character is not vicarious. It cannot be transferred or imputed. It is an individual possession built up little by little as a result of obedience to the Word of God and following the example of Christ. And that's the dictionary. Where's that in the Bible? There's one big problem with that definition. It's totally wrong. And there's nothing in the scriptures to support such wicked foolishness. And that is precisely what it is. Now, this is what men call progressive sanctification. You've heard that term, progressive sanctification. Now, I believe in growth and grace. I sure do. Every believer does. But that's not growth, what I just quoted. Progressive sanctification is little by little, through personal obedience to the Word and following Christ's example, by grace, you become more and more holy and less sinful. Now, the Bible does not teach this. I sure am glad, because I know this is not my experience. And this was not Paul the Apostle's experience. He didn't say, "Oh, progressively sanctified man that I am, I'm so thankful for deliverance from the body of this death that I get more and more holy and less sinful." He didn't say that, did he? He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Not that I was before I started becoming progressively better. That I am right now, present tense. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Now, does that mean that we're indifferent to obedience to the Word and following Christ's example? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But inherent in this progressive sanctification thinking is a denial of total depravity. That's what it is. It's a denial of total depravity. It's saying by grace your flesh can become better and better and better. That's a denial of total depravity. And the implication is perfectionism. If you can get better and better, you can end up being sinless in this life. Now, somebody says, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, I don't either, but still, that is an implication. If you can get better and better, you can end up being without sin and stand before God without sin. Now, that's the danger of this teaching, and it's a denial of what holiness is in the first place. Hebrews 2:11. Now, understand this. You cannot become more holy or less holy. God does not become more holy or less holy. Now listen to this scripture, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. "Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one." He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Now, if you're one with Christ, is that progressive? Or are you one with Christ? Can you become more one with Christ? Or less one with Christ? When God says, and he says this to all of his people, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He doesn't say do things to become holy or avoid things to become holy. He says be ye holy, for I am holy. You can only be holy if you are holy. You can't become holy. You can only be holy if you are holy. Every believer is, as the writer to the Hebrews called, holy brethren. A saint. You know what a saint means? Saint means a sanctified one. That's all it means. Someone God has sanctified. A sanctified one. And believers are called believers twice, Christians three times, and saints 61 times in the New Testament. Now, that lets you know this is what a believer is, a sanctified one. And sanctification is actually the most descriptive word in the Bible with regard to salvation. You know, when the scripture says salvation is of the Lord, to say sanctification is of the Lord is to say the same thing. Sanctification, this big word that we don't hear in common language every day. You're not going to hear anybody speak of it in at work, I don't suppose, tomorrow. But this word, sanctification, is the most descriptive word in the Bible with regard to God's salvation. Now, all three persons of the Godhead, the Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit, have their work in this thing of sanctification. Now, would you turn with me to the book of Jude, right before Revelation? The book of Jude. Verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Now, in the original, that is written in the perfect passive tense. Perfect means perfectly completed, never to be repeated. It can't be bigger or smaller. It can't be added on to or taken from. Passive, this is what God has done for you. Sanctified by God the Father. And isn't that precisely what election is? When God chose me before the foundation of the world to be holy. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. I am the Lord that sanctifieth thee. Exodus 31:3. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of thy mother's womb, I sanctified thee. God set me apart to be his. What an indescribable blessing. If you're a believer, God set you apart before the foundation of the world to be his. 1 Corinthians 1:30, of him are you in Christ Jesus? Of God the Father are you in Christ Jesus? Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Holiness. He is my holiness before God. And that's a holiness that knows nothing of progression or digression. Holy. The writer to the Hebrews said, by the which will, by God's will, we are sanctified. Once for all. A perfect, completed action that can't be added to or taken from. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. And once again, that's in the perfect passive tense. That's the way sanctification generally is. Perfectly completed, something that does not become progressively better, perfectly completed, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, I think this is very interesting that in the Old Testament, if someone came into contact with the altar, they were called most holy. Most holy. I think of the, and this is where a part of the error with regard to sanctification came from. When you went into the tabernacle, there are two things you had to pass through. You had to pass first the altar of sacrifice. This was in the outside court, the altar of sacrifice. And then you had to come to a laver and have your hands washed in water. And people have taken that and they've separated the atonement of Christ and they say this is where sanctification is. You have the atonement of Christ, then you have to get your hands washed and get your body cleaned up and you need to be good in order to get into the Holy of Holies. And they're saying there's two things. There's both justification and sanctification. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You mean to get into the Holy of Holies, you've washed your hands enough and now you're fit to go in? What that washing represents is the continual washing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in what came out of our Lord's side when that soldier stabbed him? Blood and water. Everything comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blood and water. Justification, sanctification, which cannot be separated. They come from the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ died, listen to this scripture, Hebrews 10:14, wherefore by one offering he hath, that means he did it, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, when Christ died, the declaration of the Father for everybody he died for was he or she is holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in my sight. Now, if God sees you as holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, well, there's only one reason. You are, in fact, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Look in Jeremiah chapter 50 for just a moment. Jeremiah chapter 50. This is a scripture I'd like you to look at. Jeremiah chapter 50. Verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20. In those days, and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. And there shall be none. How's that? Because that's what the blood of Christ accomplished. He made my sin to not be. The iniquity, my sin, is going to be sought for. God never overlooks anything. He's going to be looking for it. And you know what there will be? None. None. Christ Jesus loved the church, the scripture says, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. That is sanctification, what Christ has done for you. You see, God declared everybody that Christ died for to be holy. Now we've seen sanctified by the Father, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Look at this scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13, but we are bound, we're obligated to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. I never will forget, before I go on reading, I never will forget hearing Jack Shanks quote this scripture. And he said, I'm not thanking you for being here. I'm thanking God for you being here. we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now here we've seen sanctification by God the Father, sanctified in Christ Jesus. And now we read of the sanctification of the Spirit that all of God's elect possess. You know what that is? That's being given a holy nature. That's talking about the new birth. That's talking about regeneration. And every believer is given a holy nature. He that's born of God, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, listen to this. He that's born of God doth not commit sin. For he cannot sin. He lacks the ability to sin, for his seed, the seed of God, remaineth in him. Somebody says, well, that means he doesn't practice sin. How about you? You practice sin? If you say you don't, you're a liar. It's that simple. All you got to do is breathe and you sin. This is talking about the new nature, the holy nature, the nature given in the new birth. It's holy. Birthed by the Spirit of God. Paul said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, there's growth, and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Sanctified. Sanctified by God the Father, sanctified by God the Spirit, sanctified by God the Son. Now, the fear of the Lord is this holy nature, and when Peter says sanctified, now, we've talked about how God sanctifies us. Peter says, you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, how you go about doing that? We can't make him holy. He is holy. Holy and reverend is thy name. Now, how do I sanctify God in my heart? Now, I regard God as holy in my heart when I look only to Christ. When I do that, anything more or anything less, I'm failing to regard God as holy. The only way I regard God as holy is when I look to Christ alone, when I see Him as all that God requires, and I can rest in who He is and what He did as all that's needed to satisfy a holy God. I see God's satisfaction with Christ. Was God satisfied? Is God satisfied with Jesus Christ, His Son, and who He is and what He did? And that you really don't need anything else? You wouldn't dare add anything to His work? That's called regarding God as holy in your heart. You look to Christ only. You find satisfaction in what God finds satisfaction in, His Son. And only then do you really regard God as holy. Anything apart from that is bringing God down to a level of man that he can accept this. I would accept it. He could accept me. I'd accept me. That's a failure to regard God as holy. Now, holiness, listen to this. Somebody says, explain this to me. I don't think I can, but I can certainly state it. Holiness is to be pursued. Follow, pursue is what the word means. Peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, let me say this in closing. The Bible teaches growth. Grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If somebody calls that progressive sanctification, I'm okay with it, although I hate that term, but what the Bible does teach growth. I'm to grow in faith. I'm to grow in love to Him, to you, to grow in the Beatitudes. I'm to grow in poverty of spirit. I'm to grow in mourning over my sin. I'm to grow in meekness. I'm to grow in hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I'm to grow in being merciful. I'm to grow in being a peacemaker. I'm to grow in being persecuted for righteousness' sake, His righteousness' sake. I'm to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. I'm to grow in love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. I'm to grow in these things because growth is by grace. But let me say this. I don't grow in holiness. As a matter of fact, I won't be any more holy in heaven than I am right now as I speak to you. Because Christ Jesus is my sanctification. Just as God sanctified the seventh day, He has sanctified every believer. And if God has sanctified you, you know what? You're sanctified. You're a saint. Don't anybody call me Saint Todd, but believe that that's who I am. Saint Todd. Saint Todd. That's true of every single believer. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for Your glorious character. How we thank You for Your holiness. We give thanks at the remembrance of Your holiness. Lord, enable us to regard You as holy by looking only to Your Son as our holiness before You. We thank You for Your gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Rich, come lead us in that closing hymn.